We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our corporate scripture reading this morning continues in Psalm 104. We read verses 5 to 9. Let's read together. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should not never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they may not again cover the earth. This is the word of our Lord. Let us open in prayer. O Holy Lord of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory, a glory far beyond our understanding. We lift our eyes in faith and behold your throne, surrounded by unapproachable light, where angels bow in worship before your majesty. Our hearts are filled with reverence and holy awe. With the hosts of heaven we cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Yet we confess, O Lord, that we are unworthy. We are unworthy to stand in your presence because of our sin. But you have called us near by your grace through Jesus Christ. To you alone be all glory and praise, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Our reading from the Baptist Confession of Faith comes from chapter 6. We continue with paragraph 2 about the fall, sin, and its punishment. By our sin, our first parents fell from their original righteousness and communion with God. We fell in them. For by it, death came upon all. All became dead in sin and totally defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. Beloved, this confession reminds us of our true condition before God. In Adam, we all fell, and sin has affected every part of us, our hearts, our minds, our wills. We are not naturally inclined to God, but turned away from Him. And this helps us to understand both the brokenness in the world and the struggle we face within. And we know we cannot restore what has been lost by our own efforts. But this truth is given not to leave us without hope. It prepares us to see our need for restoration, one that must come from God Himself. There is much for us to pray about this morning. As the world is uncertain out there, we as Christians turn to the greatest power given to saved believers. Prayer. Let us pray. O most gracious and holy God, our Father in heaven, we come before you in humility and with reverence. You are the high and exalted one. Yet you dwell with the lowly and contrite in heart. You are light, and in you is no darkness at all. You are perfect in holiness, unchanging in truth, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. We praise you, O Lord, for your eternal glory, for your sovereign rule, for your wisdom in creation, and for your faithfulness in redemption. You have not left us in our sin, but have revealed yourself in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom your glory shines most clearly. This morning we bring before you those who are weak and suffering among us. Lord, you know their names, their burdens and fears. We pray for the sick, the weary and the grieving, those facing illness, loss and deep anxiety. Be near them, O Lord. Comfort them with your presence. Strengthen them by your Spirit. And remind them that even in the valley, you are their shepherd. We pray for this congregation, that you would bind us together in love and truth. Guard us from division, from cold hearts, from drifting into the ways of the world. Make us a people who delight in you and in your word. A people who walk in holiness, who bear witness to Christ in all things. We lift up the leaders of this church before you. We think of Pastor Willem and his family as they rest, the elders and the deacons. O Lord, grant them wisdom and humility. Make them faithful and keep them from error and pride and weariness. Strengthen their hands for the work you have given them, and cause them to shepherd your flock with care and integrity. We remember also this morning our sister churches, those near to us and also those far away. May your truth be clearly proclaimed in every place. Preserve your church, O Lord, throughout the world, amidst trial and opposition and temptation. And we pray for missionaries who labor in difficult fields. We think of those in Iran, those up in Africa. We pray this morning for Jacob Igba and his family. Encourage them, O Lord. Sustain them and make their work fruitful. Open doors for the gospel and soften hearts to receive your truth. And raise up many who will call upon the name of the Lord. And now, as your word is to be opened, we ask for your blessing upon it. Let your word come not only in speech, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and full of conviction. And finally, O Lord, we pray for those who do not yet know you. Perhaps those sitting amongst us without saving faith. Those who are hardened, indifferent, or searching. Have mercy upon them, O Lord. Open their eyes to see the glory of Christ and draw them to yourself and grant them repentance and faith. All this we ask, not because we are worthy, but for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew. We read chapter 17, verses 1 to 13. Now, we have seen the importance and truth of faith and hope in weeks past in the life of Christian believers. This morning, as we near the Holy Week and the Easter remembrances, I take you to one of the great events in the days building up to the death and resurrection of Jesus. We read this morning Matthew 17, verses 1 to 13. Brothers and sisters, the word of our Lord. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. We read those verses. Flowers lose their color and grass withers away, but the word of God is eternal. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the main idea of the message this morning is this. Christ reveals his divine glory, not to keep us from suffering, but to strengthen our faith so that we might follow him through the valley of the cross with the sure hope of eternal glory. The life of a follower of Christ contains suffering. All different types of suffering. Sometimes small things. Sometimes persecution, and sometimes even the cost of one's life. The young pastor Timothy knew this very well. His mentor told him loud and clear in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But why is this? Why can't we all just gather here and hear a message of happiness and good times, relaxed vibes, and an easy road to glory? What is wrong with pulpits preaching approvingly over sin and fallenness, with the brief conclusion of some minor moral adjustments to keep in mind throughout the week? Unfortunately, many believe that to become a Christian means to leave the troubles of the world behind. But this is not the case. Believers still live in a fallen world. But those who have their faith in Christ are different. They are no longer dead in their trespasses and sins. Believers are freed from this mass deception of those still in bondage. We are taken out of this world in the elect Jesus Christ. And we are transformed by regeneration. But then we are sent back into the world, back into the brokenness, now aware of our sin, more and more aware of it. And also, we learn to understand grace. We learn to understand our Father's will, how His will is perfect, and how our fallen will leads to speaking of easy comforts and quick fixes. That is where we begin to understand why we still suffer. It is exactly because we have a deeper knowledge of the wrongs committed against our Creator. But what is also true is that this is a comfort to believers. Because we know, even if it be only in glimpses or foreshadowings, we know of that eternal glory. That God acts in this world that He created, that He sustains it, and that He reveals Himself to us, and that ultimately He will judge this world. But as for us, now He gives us what we need. He gives us all the love we could ever need, and so much more. But He gives it according to His all-knowing, all-present, and all-good will. And what does He give us? Well, we all know the verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that brings us to this morning, and our passage today. On this morning, the church worldwide remembers Palm Sunday, the day our Lord entered Jerusalem on the back of a humble donkey. And we know how the story goes. He enters in cheerful glee. Hosanna, Hosanna, the Savior has come. But only a short few days later, those cries of joy turn to cries of terror. Crucify Him. Why is this? Who is this man who goes to Golgotha? And what does it mean to truly follow where He leads? At the Mountain of Transfiguration, there is a special kind of revelation which takes place. A stranger reading the New Testament might be much more impressed with the character and moral perfection of Christ than with His glory, because that is so much more common to read. But according to God's plan, His glory is often hidden. And then there are these rare occasions where they break through, where the veil of heaven is lifted. And this morning, we stand still at such a very moment. And we will notice three movements that occur. As we ask this question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? In the first point of discussion, I refer mainly to verses 1 and 2, where we see the movement up the mountain. After 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John apart and leads them up a high mountain. Now already this is significant. Not all are taken. These three are the elect from the elect. And it is not because they are especially worthy. We know their flaws very well. In the previous chapter, chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. They are not especially worthy. The reason these three are chosen is simply because Christ appoints them to be there. And here we must note that these same three disciples present at this glorious event are also the three present at the sorrow of the Garden of Gethsemane. They see his glory here so that they may endure his trial there. God prepares them. He's always working. And then, as they stand upon that mountain, it happens. Very simply described in the Holy Text, he was transfigured before them. Beloved, of all the things available to our sight in this world, what a sight that must be. The aesthetic philosophers search their lives for something even nearing its shadow. The Greek word translated as transfiguration more directly translates as a word we also know, metamorphosis, a transformation in appearance, a changing of form or shape. But in the case of Christ, it is a revealing. Nothing is added to him. It is a disclosure of his godliness, which has always been true. His face shines like the sun. His garments become white as light itself. This is almost difficult to comprehend. Thinking of this throughout the week, it reminded me of a passage from the well-known novel by Herman Melville, Moby Dick, where he describes the clearness of the whale's body when he sees him first. He writes, "Is it that by its indefiniteness it shadows forth the heartless voids and immensities of the universe?" He writes, contemplating, most probably, not simple purity, but something vast, unknowable, something overwhelming. The glory long hidden in the humanity of Jesus now bursts forth. This is the eternal Son of God. And Peter, always quick, responds, as perhaps many of us would, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." Of course it is. Who would not want to remain there? Here where there is no suffering, no rejection, no trouble, only glory. But Peter goes on. "Let us build tents," he says. "Let us stay here. Make this moment permanent." Ah, beloved, the cry of the human heart. We often want a Christianity that is always like this. Always uplifting. Always victorious. Always easy. But the truth is that the glory of Christ is not revealed to keep the disciples on that mountain. He is revealed so that they will follow him off that mountain to what lies ahead. Applying this then to those who are saved, whose souls have been given life in regeneration, there is something of this mountain experience, the community with God, which we can understand. In this world, it is often hidden, but every now and again, the Lord shines through in our everyday life. then it is as if we are taken up to that mountain in prayer, in ordinances, in studying the Word. And we do learn to see our Lord, to see Him by faith, and we grow in trusting Him. And it is also so that we are freed. Now, in Reformed theology, freedom is defined different than it is in the world. It's not defined as the ability to demand our rights. This is how the world often thinks of freedom. This is freedom from the bonds of the evil one. This is the freedom which enables us to do what is right. And this is shown to us when Jesus takes us up that mountain. And I pray for all those held captive in this dark world. I pray by the Holy Spirit you find your way up that mountain. May the Lord, in His transfigured glory, be ever present in our hearts. For the second point of discussion, we look at verses 3 to 8 to notice the divine revelation and the authority declaration. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appear. Any Old Testament fans? Well, here we have it. The law and the prophets stand beside Christ. The entire Old Testament bears witness to Him. All of redemptive history converge here. And then something happens. A bright cloud overshadows them. And the disciples become afraid. In an instant, that glory turns back to mystery. This clarity they thought they had becomes clouded. And from the clouds comes a voice. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." We remember in the previous point, Peter speaking. He wants to speak. He wants to act. He wants to organize the moment. But he is interrupted. And oh, what an interruption it is. Divinely interrupted. As if the clouds says, "Be quiet. Listen." Beloved, how often we relate to Peter's enthusiasms. But there is a clear problem in how he acts. We often come to Christ with our own expectations. What he should do, how he should act, what following him should look like. And then, when reality does not match our expectations, those clouds form. We become confused and afraid. The heavenly word spoken from the clouds warns us against listening to our own assumptions, listening to our fears, because we know those clouds of confusion. We know them. When we don't understand, when the road ahead is unclear, then the voice comes and it says, very simply, very directly, "Listen to Him. He knows the way." And when the disciples lift their eyes, what do they see? Jesus only. Moses and Elijah has gone. Now, this doesn't mean we don't read the Old Testament. We need to read the Old Testament to know who they are. But now we know how to read the Old Testament. Jesus only. Now everything has calmed. It is only Christ who remains. He is there, and He is here with us. If only we listen to Him. And that is how we apply this. We, in our human reason, can go far towards understanding certain facts about nature, about reason itself, about the human condition. God created us with this special ability. Yet there is something missing when we want to do this apart from God's leading voice. There is an inability to see the full picture, to solve the world's problems. We cannot sustain a constant positive emotional state, always happy, always eager. We need the one who knows the way. We need His revelation. We need His solid, anchored voice of perfect truth amid the chaos and disrupting winds out there and in our own hearts. And here He is, declared in His authority. The Lord, who brings all of the whole cosmos, the billions of stars and planets and beyond, to our small realities with grace and love. He speaks to us the great truths of the galaxy in a small leather-bound special print for sale back there at Augustine. Christ is the one who knows the way. He is the one who has the authority, who gives it and who takes it away. He is declared so from heaven. And the disciples are given one of the simplest dogmatic principle imperative commands. Listen to Him. Reading the Bible and attending the Lord's Day service or a Bible study, studying the Word in our quiet time. These are not times of outward performance with the goal of achieving what we want. It is times where we grow in our ability to listen to Him. Because even when our emotional states simulate a line graph of petrol prices or the stock exchange, His voice stays steady. His words are constant and eternal. Let us heed this command from heaven. Listen to Jesus. In the third and final point, we notice in verses 9 to 13 that Jesus leads the disciples back down the mountain. Now, after all this, after all that has happened, they come down. There's no lingering, no staying, no tents built by Peter. Jesus leads them down the mountain. And what does He immediately begin to speak about? The cross. Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. The disciples probably have their minds still on glory, but Jesus thinks of what lies ahead, of the suffering ahead. They ask Him about Elijah, and He answers in speaking about rejection. They did not recognize Him, so also the Son of Man will suffer. The path of Christ is not a path from briefly shown glory on the Mount of Transfiguration straight to eternal glory. It is from glory here, through the suffering of the cross, towards eternal glory. If we follow this, the true Jesus Christ, What else may we expect? The point is that we must leave the mountain. We go back into the world, back into the brokenness, towards those difficulties, back to the ordinary struggles of life. Even just now, when we go out of those doors. And often it will be hard. But hear this. To follow Christ means to take up our cross. Not comfortably, not casually, but truly. In closing, we have seen how Jesus leads these three elected disciples up the mountain. How he was transfigured before them. And how his authority is declared from heaven. And we have also seen that the story doesn't end on the mountain. The glory revealed is to strengthen the disciples for what lies ahead. So that they might be reminded of his glory when they see him nailed to that cross on that fateful Friday. The Christian life is not a life of hiding on mountaintops, pleased with the glory, glory which has been seen so dimly and briefly. It is a life that follows Christ back into the world. This is difficult. What is your sufferings? What is your darkness this morning? What is your fear? Your guilt? Your shame? Are you hungry? Alone? What keeps you up at night? What makes you doubt the steps you take in this world? Are you directionless? Do you feel purposeless? What is your darkness this morning? This passage gives a word of encouragement. Do you face tough times? Do those facing illness, loss, emotional exhaustion. These moments, the cross, do not define the Christian life. The cross is real. It is true. Our sufferings are real and they really hurt. But they are not the final destination. The darkest thing down that mountain has been overcome by the love of Christ on the cross. He has walked every way before you. And ultimately, he leads you to the eternal presence of God in heaven. So who is the Christ we follow? We follow the Christ who reveals his divine glory. Not to keep us from suffering, but to strengthen our faith so that we might follow him through the valley of the cross with the sure hope of eternal glory. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God of glory and God of grace, as we hear your word opened, as we learn of your glory, we can do nothing else but fall down before you. We thank you that your beloved Son picks us back up, shows us the way, and carries us through the darkness. We pray that you give us obedient hearts that will follow him, listen to him and trust him, and that he will lead the way to your presence, O Lord. our final destination. Send us out as your faithful servants. We pray this in Jesus only. Amen. As our closing hymn, we sing, Transfigured Christ, none comprehends. May the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, establish, strengthen, and sustain you. And may the love of the Father, the peace of the Son, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit rest upon you and remain upon you. Amen.